You're listening to a message delivered at the Fountains, a United Methodist Church in Fountain Hills, Arizona.
Psalm 23 is arguably the most memorized, most quoted passage in the Bible. Even those totally unfamiliar with the Bible at all are likely to know, "The Lord is my shepherd." Anymore, you're most likely to hear it as the go-to text at funerals, but it's also revisited by many in times of trouble for encouragement, for hope. Sometimes as a text used in Jewish-Christian interfaith contexts, although most Christians are programmed to picture the Lord as Jesus, even though that's not who the psalmist was talking about. Psalm 23 clearly casts the Creator in the familiar garb of a shepherd. As far as authorship goes, it's traditionally attributed to David, mainly because it seems to reflect episodes in his life. But as the authorship of the Psalms clearly show Canaanite, Egyptian, and other influences and span over 500 years of history, it's no wonder scholars are hesitant to assign authorship to particular people. Psalm 23, like the rest of the Psalms, are best thought of as moving pieces of ancient poetry from anonymous authors. So let's hear this moving and well-known piece of scripture, Psalm 23.
Our words of wisdom for today are from Psalm 23, the New Revised Standard Version.
The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul.
He leads me in right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me.
You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows.
Surely goodness and mercy shall follow for all the days of my life.
And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long.
Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thanks be to God.
If you spend any time in a Methodist church, you know that the early Wesleyan movement was spread across the American frontier by preachers on horseback called circuit riders. So the story goes that one day, after having worn out his last horse, this particular circuit rider sets out to buy a new horse. The guy at the livery stable shows him a prospect and assures him that this horse was raised in a pious religious environment, so religious, in fact, that the horse didn't even respond to vulgar commands like giddy up or whoa, but instead responded only to the pious phrases, praise the Lord and amen. The circuit rider thought that was great, tested it out, and sure enough, this was one religious horse. And so, despite the darkening clouds of a storm bearing down on them, off he went on his new horse to the next charge on his circuit. The storm worsened with thunder, hail, and wind, but they soldiered on. And they came around a corner, and suddenly he sees that the bridge is washed out, and there's just this huge ravine that's gaping in front of them. Well, the preacher panics and says, "Whoa, whoa, whoa!" But the horse continues right on. And then he remembers, "Ah, there's no whoa." So he shouts, "Amen!" Whew, the horse stopped right at the edge of the precipice. The preacher is so relieved that, of course, he cries out, "Praise the Lord!" Well, you know it, and I know it. Even when we're doing what we've been conditioned to think is good and behaving respectably, life can hand us terrible hurts and challenges. Sometimes we're stunned into silence. Sometimes things are so inconceivable that any words at all seem out of place. in the face of grief and struggles that we all face in life, praise the Lord, or God has a plan, or worse, God is in control, are just obscene. Back in 2002, when the last column was dismantled at the former site of the World Trade Center, a moving ceremony was held where a flag-draped stretcher was carried out to symbolize all those whose bodies weren't recovered. The words spoken? Exactly none. What can be said? Other than being present, any response is inadequate. Yet because it's a song of trust and comfort in the presence of the Spirit, our words of wisdom for today are often heard at the most difficult times in life. A number of years ago, I served as a chaplain for a Red Cross disaster drill. For a time, we were all out, actually on a closed runway at Sky Harbor. A burning trailer served as the stand-in for a crashed plane. Fire trucks and helicopters were everywhere, with dozens of ambulances lined up, first responders everywhere. Little flags all over marked the location of mannequins or parts of mannequins. And in the midst of the chaos, paramedics quickly were going about their jobs. A priest in full robes was going around with a censer, blessing all the human remains. Back in the terminal, acting students were paid to portray anxious family members waiting on word of their loved ones and then reacting in very realistic ways when told their loved ones were dead. Having trained as a trauma chaplain in the trauma center at what is now Banner University Hospital downtown, I thought I was ready, but I wasn't. What do you say to the families? Even one's physical presence feels awkward in the face of that kind of grief. In a debriefing with other chaplains, one of my colleagues suggested considering the 23rd Psalm as go-to words of comfort. She pointed out that it's deeply Jewish and embraced by Christians, and that it's not naive. It acknowledges the reality of pain and loss and adversity while still trusting and taking comfort in the presence of the Spirit. That seemed pretty astute. Psalm 23 feels like it was born of experience dealing with conflict, fear, and grief. Even in the midst of trouble, there's a perspective that looks ahead to still waters, green pastures, and dwelling in the house of the Lord, whatever that looks like for different people. The psalmist also expresses a plain and simple truth that many miss. There's no if about the reality of life's obstacles, suffering, and grief. It's not if I walk through the darkest valley, but though I walk through the darkest valley. And all of us walk our own valleys: abuse, illness, brokenness, disability, violence, unexpected trauma and grief. We dig our own valleys: addiction, prejudice, sloth, thoughtlessness. Even though we walk these valleys every day, Psalm 23 says we won't be there forever. We walk through our problems, sorrows, mistakes, sin, and life's endurance tests. Even though we walk through the darkest valley, we're assured that that same Spirit, which brings us life, is with us and bears all the sufferings, pains, and hurts of the world with us. However, this psalm can lead to confusion for Christians. Many are tempted to say, "Ah, I get it. This psalm is a prediction of Jesus. Jesus is our shepherd, and he'll make sure we triumph in the end. Woohoo! Not so much. Psalm 23 is not foreshadowing Jesus. As a practicing Jew, it's very possible that Jesus would have known Psalm 23. And it seems silly to say, but I think he probably knew it wasn't about himself. He would have called God his shepherd and sought assurance that being in relationship with the divine was a guarantee of never being in need. That's why it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," in the old King James language. So Christians would do well to stop pasting Jesus' face on the shepherd in this psalm. It's only about Jesus insofar as he's a human being like us who faced trials and tribulations and needed to be comforted. Sadly, though, Christianity has fixated on Jesus being divine for so long and promoted the crucifixion as a symbol of Jesus bearing our pain so we don't have to, that people find it difficult to imagine Jesus being just like us. But if Jesus' suffering and crucifixion means anything at all, Jesus had to have been truly human. If he was just pretending to be human and knew that in 36 hours he'd be somehow up and out of the tomb, the whole thing is really a farce. The historical Jesus really did suffer. He really did die. And some might ask, well, what about those gospel passages where Jesus says to the disciples, "I'll be back"? One word, hindsight. Those passages were reverse engineered after the fact by the gospel writers to give the impression that Jesus had it all planned out. If Jesus had even a sneaking suspicion that his death was only temporary, then dying would have been no big deal. He could have nonchalantly faced the cross with the attitude of, "Hey, do your worst, I'll be back in a couple of days." If that's true, then his death would have been very unlike what any of us face. The psalmist knew pain and suffering, and yet held to the promise that even in the worst of situations, the Spirit is present. Our psalm today says, "Though we walk through the darkest valleys, we are not alone." And if you look at the original Hebrew, it gets even better. The next to the last verse of Psalm 23 seems to be kind of passive. "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life." Yeah, whatever. Until you realize that the word "follow" in Hebrew, radaf, literally means to pursue or run after, usually with hostile intent. What? Look out! Even though you walk through the darkest valley, goodness and mercy are right behind you, pursuing you. Which makes for a great stream of thought. Even though we walk through the darkest valleys, goodness and mercy are in hot pursuit. The story is told that years ago, the sophisticated Shakespearean and movie actor Charles Laughton was at a gathering where people were taking turns reciting favorite poems and passages. Laughton chose Psalm 23. And when he finished, everyone applauded his excellent performance. Then it moved on to the next person's turn. The last person to participate was an adored elderly aunt of the host who had dozed off in a corner. Someone gently woke her and explained what was going on. The old woman, leaning on a cane and with a feeble, shaking voice, recited the same words of Psalm 23, unaware that Laughton had recited the same piece earlier. When she finished, there was no applause. In fact, there wasn't a sound, just profound silence in appreciation of the moment. At the end of the evening, Lawton was saying goodnight to the host, who awkwardly apologized for his aunt, and Lawton responded, saying, "Well, don't apologize. Clearly, I just know the psalm, but she's lived it." That's the difference for us, too. The darker the valleys we walk through, the more chance we have to put our full trust in that which is beyond ourselves, to experience the feeling of peace that comes with putting our whole selves in the care of the Spirit and amazing communities like the Fountains that manifest that Spirit in real life every day. In other words, it helps us to live it rather than just talk about it. So, next time you find yourself in the midst of life's troubles, when you find yourself sitting with a friend or loved one who's in the middle of the worst things that life can dole out, know that it's okay to just be, to simply be present. Fancy words or pious-sounding platitudes can often do more harm than good. Know that you and they are loved, that the Spirit will shepherd you through whatever comes, and as unlikely as it may seem at the moment, goodness and mercy are in hot pursuit all the days of our lives. Be well.
Thanks for listening to this week's Applying It to Life from the Fountains. For more information or to support this outreach with a donation, visit www.wepuTLoveFirst.org.